And I freely admit that I haven't decided what the next series of sermons I'll be preaching after finishing the series on Gideon. So, having started considering prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism, I thought it'd be good tonight to look at a prayer, at least a portion of a prayer, where the Apostle Paul prays for the church. We're going to read the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 1. Before we do that, I'd like to take a little time to introduce the book or the letter, the epistle to the Colossians written by the Apostle Paul. We're going to be treating verses 4 and 5 right at the beginning of the epistle. And the Apostle Paul, though he worked in Asia Minor, in the area around the city of Colossae, is not the man that the Lord used to preach the gospel, to establish a church in the city of Colossae. We're going to read about a man named Epaphras. Now, I'll let you answer this question in your own minds. How many of you remember or have heard of Epaphras? You maybe remember Timothy, who later on would be a pastor in Ephesus, or Titus, who was a pastor on the island of Crete. And maybe you remember Silas and Luke and other more well-known helpers or assistants for the Apostle Paul, but maybe you don't remember Epaphras. He's mentioned in verse 7, and he is the at the time Paul's writing this epistle, the current pastor of the church in Colossae, though he's not there in Colossae at this time because he made quite a trip. He traveled over 1,300 miles from Colossae to Rome. And he is visiting the Apostle Paul while he's in house arrest in prison in Rome. Now, the connection between Paul and Epaphras is the connection then between Paul and the congregation. We believe he had never visited this congregation in Colossae, but he labored for 3.5 years during the third missionary journey in Ephesus, and we think that Epaphras labored there with the Apostle Paul, perhaps even being trained by Paul to some extent, and then after a while going to Colossae. So that it's through this Epaphras and his preaching that the Lord established a church in Colossae. And Epaphras, with that connection with Paul, went to him probably to encourage him during his imprisonment in Rome and to report to him about how things are going in the congregation, maybe even because of some of the opposition that was being faced in the church from Judaizers. Works righteousness people, maybe hoping Paul would do what he does, write a letter to the congregation to give them encouragement, to give them instruction. And so let's read now the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. I want you to pay attention to verse 3 for a moment, because that sets the context for the text we consider tonight. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Just for a moment, I want to say something about that. We learn from the Apostle Paul that we pray for the church, not now some undefined, invisible body of Christ, but now for the local congregation, the church we're part of. And we have a positive attitude. Are you thankful for the church? Do you love her? Are you a bit tired of her? A bit pessimistic about her? A bit cynical? I love to pray for the church, and I think often of praying for the peace of the church, for the preservation of the church. And those are things that the Bible teaches us to do, but sometimes I wonder, even then, if I'm a bit pessimistic, a bit cynical. I need to pray for the peace of the church because I'm concerned. I don't see much peace. Or I need to pray for the preservation of the church because I see some weakness, maybe in the faith or in the holiness of the members of the congregation. And then Paul says here, well, here, let's be positive. Let's give thanks for the congregation. And so let's learn to pray giving thanks to God. The church, the congregation you are a part of, is what he built. Not Paul, not Epaphras. He built this congregation. And it's his gift to you to be a member of the church at Colossae back then, but of Faith Church, or your, for those who are visiting, your own congregation where you are a member. And now, Paul tells us three things he gives thanks for. Before I read that, I do want us to think about this. What do you think is important for the congregation? New carpet? Some building project? Sometimes that kind of thing can wrap us up, can't it, and make us think this is really important. A program? Not saying this is wrong if the Sunday school program is important to you. It can be important in a certain sense, right? How's the program going to go? How are the children going to sing? How are they going to look up there in front of the congregation? That we can get wrapped up in that. Or maybe this hits more close to home. Our traditions. They're important to us. I'm not saying they're not important. We have the King James Version of the Bible we use in our homes and in the worship. And we pray with the pronouns thee and thou. But now, the Apostle Paul doesn't mention things like that in his prayer. I think we should take note of that. And I'll mention it here. He speaks of faith in Christ, love for all the saints, and the hope of heaven, which is laid up for you. And here's my question. Take all these other things that we sometimes think are so important and ask yourself this. What do those things matter? Without faith in Christ, without love for the saints, without the hope of heaven which is laid up for us? And the answer is none of them mean anything, do they? So that the Apostle Paul is saying, here is what is important for the church at Colossae and for the church, Faith PRC. Pray for these things. Put your focus on these things as important for the congregation. And when you see them, give God thanks that you see these things in the congregation. So verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love of the saint of which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let's consider these words under the theme, a prayer of thanksgiving for the congregation, or a prayer of thanks for the congregation. Three things: for her faith, for her love, and for her hope. The Apostle Paul says, we give thanks for your faith, love, and hope. And we maybe put things in a bit of a different order and say, yes, we recognize this. This is the list of three beautiful virtues that the Apostle Paul often speaks of together. The holy triad or holy trio. Theologians like to speak of it that way. Faith, hope, and love. And you think right away of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And because we know that verse the best, we usually put it in that order: faith, hope, love. But then the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, and there are other places where he puts these three things together, but this is the only other passage I call to your attention. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 says, and notice how this is similar to what we're considering tonight, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. That ought to, if we needed any more proof of that, prove to us that the Apostle Paul says, these are the important things I pray about in Thessalonica and in Colossae, and therefore this is important for every congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope. Now faith in Christ Jesus is first. And it's first here and also in 1 Corinthians, because faith is the source of love and hope. If there's no faith in the congregation, there won't be any love, there won't be any hope. If there's no faith in the congregation, to use the language of James, that congregation has a dead faith, that congregation has no faith, that congregation has no life. And so the congregation cannot be pleasing to God. God looking down upon a congregation, seeing that it has a building, maybe an impressive building, seeing that it has a big budget, maybe members of the church are impressive in their giving, seeing that the church has a large membership roll, a church directory with many, many pages, or you know I'm going to say it, an app with many, many pictures of members of the church. But if God looks on that church and he sees no faith in the congregation, God doesn't say, this is a beautiful congregation pleasing to me. God says, this is a dead congregation, ugly in my sight, without faith. But Paul comes in this letter to the members of the church of Colossae and says, he and his other assistants who are working with him constantly, have received Epaphras, and we have heard from him, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, he says, I give thanks to God. What a beautiful thing for a pastor. Now, picture that. A pastor who's been laboring for some years in the midst of a congregation to be able to travel somewhere else, to visit with other Christians, and to be able to say, I want to tell you something about the members of the congregation that I serve. It's not my congregation. It's God's church. These are people of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not the biggest church. In fact, we think that the church in Colossae was a rather small congregation. The members are not rich and powerful like you might find in the church in Corinth. They're not influential people in society. We don't have a great big radio ministry or television ministry, but Paul, I have to tell you that the men, the women, even the young people and the children, they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, the preaching of the truth is important for you. And he says, that's what you have. You have heard the preaching of the truth. Verse 6, he speaks of the word of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, at the end of verse 5, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. How? As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So we know, and Paul is establishing that, the importance of the preaching of the truth of the gospel in the congregation. We know our confession, the Belgic confession, well. We know this is the chief mark of the true church. And yet, Paul doesn't say, this is what I give thanks to God for, that you hear the preaching of the truth. For his perspective is this. Really, to have the preaching of the truth isn't going to profit you anything as a congregation if you don't believe it. If you don't embrace the truth, if you don't embrace the Lord Jesus Christ who is preached in the true preaching of the gospel. And you have to understand that the Apostle Paul is going to come to deal with some people in the congregation who are intellectuals. They have a very intellectual approach to faith, and they might be the kind of people that you might find even in the Protestant Reformed churches or other Reformed churches, and you ask them, how do you know that you are saved? What gives you the confidence that you are saved? And their answer might be this. Well, I don't belong to a falling or an apostate church. I belong to a true church where the preaching is pure. It's sound. It's doctrinal. And I'm there every Sunday, two times a Sunday, listening to that preaching. And Paul is saying, that's a good thing for the church, of course, to have the preaching of the truth. But that's not the question for you as a member of the church. The question is this. Do you sit under that preaching with a heart of unbelief? So that you never embrace Jesus Christ who is preached, so that your life isn't a life of faith in Jesus Christ? Then that preaching doesn't do you any good. You are yet in your sin. That preaching is for your condemnation. And Epaphras reported to Paul, Paul, that's not the case. That there are people who are saying in Colossae, we're saved because we have the preaching of the truth every Sunday. Paul, those members there embrace the truth. They embrace Jesus Christ with the true personal faith. Could wish that Paul would tell us more about what Epaphras had to say when he was explaining to him, Paul, the members there have a true personal faith in Jesus Christ. But no doubt, he made it plain to Paul, these people are not intellectuals. Faith is not just an intellectual exercise for them. It's not an academic, abstract thing. The people there have a personal faith in which they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Notice, too, that in the verse, it's faith in Christ Jesus. That's the order, in Christ Jesus. And that term Christ refers to Jesus as the anointed one, the mediator, prophet, priest, and king that has been appointed by God. And this has been preached to the members of the church. You're sinners. You have offended God. You cannot by your works save yourselves. You need a mediator. You need one to come between you and God, to represent God and to represent you, to be your substitute, to pay for your sin, really, when it comes down to it, to do everything to save you as your prophet, priest, and king. And now what Epaphras must have said to Paul is, and Paul, they embrace this, I preach sin. The members of the congregation, by God's grace, have soft hearts, and they confess, yes, that's who we are, we're sinners. And I preach that Jesus is the only Savior, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And the members of this church say, yes, that's what I believe. Not just that Jesus is a Savior, or the Savior of others, he's my Savior. And these people are committed to Christ Jesus. I can imagine Epaphras saying to Paul what I'm thankful I can say about you in this congregation. This is their living confession, this faith. They make confession of their faith on Sunday. I believe in Jesus Christ. The young people do it in the catechism room. They do it in the Christian school. But they do it in the workplace. They do it before their neighbor. They are confessing before the world that they love Jesus Christ and that he's their Savior. And this is their life. I believe that's what Epaphras reported to Paul. In the church, but also in the city of Colossae, the people know that these members of the church are people of faith in Jesus Christ because of how they live. This is remarkable. First generation Gentile Christians who used to serve idols, who used to live for themselves. Paul, I've preached the gospel to them, and they have embraced Jesus as the center of their lives, so that if you ask not only these believers, but you even ask people in the city of Colossae, what explains the lifestyle and the behavior of these people who belong to this church? What's at the center of everything they do? It's that they are living as servants of Jesus Christ. Let's strive for this. That we know personally Jesus Christ by faith, confess him, and live for him in all we do. And that becomes evident in love and in hope. I hope you see the connection there. Paul, Epaphras, is saying they have faith. Now, I can't see in their hearts and what they believe, but I can see how they live. And first of all, Paul, They live in love for all the saints. Now, this requires a confession of faith to love fellow saints. It requires the knowledge of faith, the knowledge of the love of God, the knowledge of love of God's love for me and for you as individuals. How does God love me? In deeds and in words, sacrificially, unconditionally, unfailingly. And then I have to confess the truth of the church, of the communion of saints. That is, I have faith to believe that God is my God and has saved me personally through Jesus Christ, but I believe that I'm not the only one saved. I believe that God saves others, that through Jesus Christ he pays for their sins, and that through the Spirit of Jesus Christ God gives them life and gives them faith. And now this is my confession of faith. I believe that we're not just a collection of saved people, but God has saved us together as part of his church. We are united to God and to each other by faith. Paul reported this to, or rather Epaphras reported this to Paul. I see this in this congregation in Colossae. And it's remarkable, Paul. There are men, there are women who don't have any natural family in the church. There are even wives who are in the church without their husbands, and husbands who are in this congregation without their wives. Children who have come and their parents, or brothers or sisters who have come to the church and their brothers and sisters have not been converted. And you know what else, Paul? In many ways, from an earthly point of view, these people have nothing in common. Different backgrounds, different economic status, different interests. And yet, it's a remarkable thing that these people understand they are part of the family of God. And they're part of a church family. And they love each other. Now, how could Epaphras possibly know that these members love each other? It has to be, doesn't it, beloved, that he sees the evidence of it. And he's telling Paul this. It's not simply a confession of the mouth. That's important. They do say that they love each other. But it has to be that Epaphras was able to see as a pastor love in action in a very spiritual, Christ-centered way. I wish I could be there to hear what Epaphras had to say about the way the members of the church loved each other. But as you search the scriptures and you see what it means that God loves us and that we are to love each other, you can imagine Pastor Epaphras saying, "What I see is humility. These people who used to be self-centered idol worshipers, they don't think of themselves. They're thinking of others. I see patience with the weaknesses of others." It's true love. Spiritual, you understand? The attitude of the people is, I know that these other members of the church are saints, for the same reason that I'm a saint. It's not because they're perfect. It's not because I'm perfect. It's because God has been pleased through Jesus Christ to cleanse them from their sins, to renew them by the Holy Spirit, to take them out of the world and to set them apart as his saints, as holy ones. And they're not perfect. I sin against them. They sin against me. And yet I believe they are saints. And so there has to be patience, long suffering. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of that. When you, and maybe new converts can be disappointed by this, when you come out of the world where there's all this strife and there's this self-centeredness and people who are sinning against each other, and you come into the church, you might think, now that I'm part of the family of God, we won't sin against each other. It will be all kindness and joy. No, we still have our sinful natures. And the idea of long-suffering love is there's going to be reason for you to have to be patient with others. They are going to insult you. They are going to offend you. And you, it's interesting how often we look at it from the other point of view, isn't it? What others do to us. But you, with your sins, are going to hurt others too. And so I think what Epaphras is saying to Paul is there's this kind of love where if there is a sin that could tear apart, blow up the congregation, there's the real love of Christ. Not only a willingness to forgive, but also a willingness to confess. When my brother comes to me and has, well, by nature, I view it this way, he has the audacity to tell me that I'm in the wrong. My love for God, my love for Christ, my love for my brother makes me open to say, you're right. I'm sorry. I confess my sin. Paul, I see this in the congregation. And then I don't see people who hold grudges and refuse to forgive. But this kind of love, you're forgiven for Christ's sake. You're forgiven and you are my brother or you are my sister. We love each other. And I believe that seeing the spirit of selflessness, of patience, of long-suffering, that Epaphras could say to Paul, I see loving deeds of service. I see the members of the church helping each other out. I see that this is a congregation where pure religion and undefiled is exercised, where the widows who are lonely are visited, where the orphans are cared for. And you understand that's just a general description of a congregation where the members know each other's needs. And say, now this is what it means that I'm in the communion of saints. God has placed me here to love and to care for the fellow members of the family of God. Beloved, let's focus on faith, a personal relationship with Christ, and then exercising out of that faith love for all the saints. And then thirdly, the apostle speaks of the hope, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Here what the apostle is doing is he is pointing to hope for the future. He is pointing to hope for heaven, and he's saying, now, Epaphras has reported to me that you are firm in this hope. Your hope is that true Christian hope that is not some wish, but it is a certainty. He speaks of this hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It's already been earned. It's already being prepared by the crucified, risen, and now ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And this hope, which is firm because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, is firm in your hearts because it is rooted, it is grounded in the Word of God. People of this world hope for, wish for things they have no reason to hope for. But when God says to you in His Word, to live is for Christ and to die is gain, that's like an anchor, a rope that ties you to Jesus Christ in heaven so that you are certain when I die, I don't wish, I know I'm going to heaven. That's our hope. And when God says in His Word that Jesus Christ is going to come again, and He is going to raise your body to the resurrection unto eternal life, and He's going to make your body like the body of Jesus Christ, and He is going to bring you to eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth, that's again like a rope that is tying you to Jesus Christ in heaven. You're anchored in heaven. You have the certainty. When the new heaven and the new earth comes in the day of Jesus Christ, I'm going to have a home there. That's where my hope is, in heaven. Now, I believe that what Epaphras saw and reported to Paul is, this is the hope they have by faith. And I see them living in that hope in the congregation. Can your parents see that in you, young people? Can your children see that in you, parents? Can your coworkers see that in you who say that you believe in Jesus Christ? Can they see your treasure in your life is not driven by the things in this world? You're really not living for your paycheck. You're really not living for the pleasure that you can get out of this life in the here and now. You're really not at home here, are you? Epaphras said to Paul, you can see it. Their hearts are not set on the things of this world. In fact, when it comes to the things of this world, I can see that they're willing to let them go. They're willing to make sacrifices for the sake of their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ. How hard would you hold on to your parents, your friends, your brothers, your sisters? But you know that once you believe in Jesus Christ, and after they reject the testimony and the preaching of Jesus Christ, you have to let them go. Epaphras said to Paul, that proves to me they're not living for here. Their hope is in heaven. How hard would you hold on to your current job and the salary that you are making right now? I don't want to let it go. Epaphras perhaps said to Paul, I've seen it. These Christians have given these things up. They're not treasuring, they're letting go of the things of this world for the sake of their faith in Jesus Christ. And then I see the way that they worship on Sunday. the way that they use their time during the week, the way that they behave in their homes, even the way they spend their monies, even the way that they give for the causes of the kingdom, the way that they are willing to sacrifice for something like Christian education for their children, and the way that they teach their children. They are living in the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. And notice that, the hope. These people used to be unbelieving Gentiles who probably had many other things that they placed their hope in, the things of this world that they treasured. And now this is their attitude. I don't have any hope. But one, the hope of eternal life in heaven through Jesus Christ. And then you notice too that there in verse 5, the apostle uses the word for. He speaks of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And that's noteworthy because what I said before is true. The source of love and hope is faith. If you don't have faith, you won't have any love or hope. But what the Apostle Paul seems to be showing is that this hope that you have of eternal life is important also for encouraging you to grow in your love for the saints and in your faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if you become earthly minded and you're seeking your wealth here on this earth, you're not going to care so much about the saints. And you're not going to care so much about centering your life on faith in Jesus Christ. But if you remind yourself, wait a minute, my home is not here, and this is not my hope. My hope is in the life to come. My hope, and when you remind yourself of this, this is important, my hope is greater and better than anything here on this earth. An eternal home with God in heaven. Well, that puts things in perspective and makes you say that I'm not going to live for the things of this world. I'm going to live for the church and serve the saints. And I'm going to put my faith in Christ and live for Him. And I pray God that He will cause me to continue to preach in the church the gospel of Jesus Christ, emphasizing what is really important in the church. That you do believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation from sin. That you do live in love for all the saints. And that you do have this as your one hope, which is laid up for you, heaven. Pursue these things. Pray God that He will give you faith, love, and hope. And where you see it in the congregation, give Him thanks. Amen. Father in heaven, use Thy word of truth, which is found in the scriptures and which is preached to us, as fertile soil, that we may be well planted in that truth, and that we may have but also grow and flourish in our trust in Jesus Christ, in our loving words and deeds unto all the saints, and our continuing in the hope that we have a home in heaven. Lord, cause us, we are weak in this, cause us more and more to let go of the things of this earth, to seek after the things of Thy kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. 134. Psalter number 134. Based on Psalm 48, a psalm of love for the church of God. Let's sing the three stanzas, 134.